across the board in the body of Christ and for people all over the earth with open hearts that are reaching for something more. A shifting of awareness from relating to an external God or a God that is apart from us and becoming aware of the God that indwells us. And it again comes back to the reality and the revelation of oneness. And I don't think we really can know God unless we have an understanding or awareness or acceptance of the oneness that is created. God is one, one spirit. And if we're still operating in our own natural or carnal mind and where everything's fragmented and things are separate, we may have some mental images about God, but there's not that real knowing of him as a person in our lives. That's not the reality. So things are changing. And of course, pre-cross days, before Jesus offered himself to people, God was a separate being. And that's why we have the law to bridge the gap. God was out there somewhere and people were trying to get to him. The Tower of Babel is a good example of human effort trying to reach God when peoples came together and they said, let us build a tower into heaven where we can reach God. And basically, I don't think it was a thing of ignorance thinking they could build a physical tower so high to reach God's realm. At that time in history, they would read the stars and they gained knowledge from the stars. So it was an attempt to reach God through human knowledge. And of course, you know how that played out. God sent confusion down and they couldn't understand one another. And so has the human race continued since that time with a lot of misunderstanding and an inability to communicate. But that wasn't the way God was to be reached. He wasn't going to be reached through the human mind or the human ego. Jesus came and presented himself as a living sacrifice, dying on the cross, being raised again. And the one thing that we could not accomplish in ourselves through human knowledge, through trying to do the law, was accomplished by the blood of Christ. We have oneness with the Father because of the perfect sacrifice of the Son. And this is the shift we're in now, is becoming aware of this inner reality that Jesus Christ has won for us. It goes beyond what we know in our head. Because again, oneness is something in our mind. We can easily assimilate the doctrine or the theory of oneness. But what we actually believe in our heart is a whole nother matter. And that's why I say a shift in our awareness. It goes beyond our conscious thought. There's something when we really become aware that we are one with God and God is truly in us. It changes how we look at everything. It changes how we see ourselves, how we see one another. It certainly will change the amount of criticism and negativity we've shown to others when we realize that God indwells them and we're all one together. It's going to really make a profound difference in relationships. Turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Starting with verse 18. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. This is speaking of the power of the cross and what Jesus did for us. Although we were formerly in darkness in our thinking, we have now been reconciled through his fleshly body through death, and we are presented before God holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. This is a totally different perspective of our humanity and who we are than how we normally see ourselves, because we do not look through the eyes of oneness. It's not through the lens of knowing we have oneness with the Father, because if we look through that lens, we see the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. And we see ourselves as holy and blameless. Why? Because we are perfect in our flesh? No. But we see ourselves the way that God looks upon us. In our oneness with the Father, there is no reproach. We are new creatures in Him. And it's only the old mind that still accepts the lie of division and separation that views yourself and other people in a negative way, in a way that God does not see anymore. We have been reconciled. We have been made one by the blood of Christ. Now, this thing of internal, again, recognizing the oneness we have with the Father, recognizing that it's something within us is so important, because the internal is what will change or create the external. The Jewish people were believing for the Messiah, and they read the prophets, but they were, through their own mind, looking for the Messiah to change the external circumstances. They wanted very, very deeply for the Messiah to appear and to radically change the state of oppression they were under with the Roman government. They had faith for that, and they based their faith on scriptures. When Jesus didn't fulfill that expectation, they were very disappointed and disillusioned. But you see, He came to be Lord over their heart, over their life, before being Lord over the governments in the world. That's why He said, "My kingdom is not of this realm. If it were so, I'd have my angels fight and save me from this moment." He was talking about going to the cross. But the people that were listening and looking at the words of the prophets, they didn't want their internal world changed. They weren't looking for a Messiah over their heart. They were looking for the Messiah to displace the Roman government. So this is how our human ego works. This is why it's so easy to externalize everything. Do we want a God to be present to change our circumstances? Or do we want a God that is present that changes our heart and mind? Now, one will affect the other. Once our internal world is aligned with God and we're aware of Him and the oneness we have with Him, the external world cannot remain the same. But I believe that the church has been, to a large extent, ineffective in changing and being a change agent for the world around us, because there hasn't been the internal change within us. There's not the awareness yet that God wants us to have. I'm not saying we should look at the world around and say we're not going to do anything about that. But I'm just saying our natural mind, there's a very strong tendency to externalize things and to want to act and deal with things that are outside of us, and yet at the same time maybe remain in denial about our inner state. And that's where the Spirit is focusing. If we don't believe inside that we are one with the Father and He indwells us and He views our life as an abiding place, then how are we going to be effective in seeing His authority change the evil that's in the world around us? You know, where's the foundation? Well, the foundation is I believe the scriptures. He said He's going to bring down this and bring down that. The foundation has got to be in your heart. If you don't believe it's real within you, you can't just use a scripture like a tool and like a tomahawk trying to throw it out at the enemy. It's what you believe to be true in your life that will become authority that manifests through your life to the world around you. The issue of our human nature is one that constantly conflicts us. How do we become perfect? And of course, that word is misconstrued too. Perfection, really, if you look at the scriptures, has to do more with wholeness, has to do with oneness. But we are in constant battle with our flesh, constant battle with our own minds. And again, as long as we live in our natural thinking where we feel separated from God, that lie, the idea of being perfect or whole will always escape us. We'll always have the conflict of the two natures. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 7, Paul expresses this. And again, I think that the focus of the natural mind or the religious mind is, yes, I realize there are problems in my life and I need to change, but it reaches for a state of law, something external that it can do to produce the change. And we're going to see that that's not really how change takes place. Romans 7, Paul, and I'm not going to read this whole chapter, aren't you glad about that? But I will pick out some verses. He's talking about the role of the law. Verse 5, for while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would have not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. And I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous is good and righteous and good. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin in order that it might be shown to be sin by effecting my death through that which is good, that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. And then he goes on to talk about the things I want to do, I can't do. Things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can save me? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus. Okay, what Paul is describing here is that the law is holy, but when we try to use the law to obtain perfection or to transformation, it can't produce that. He described, and I think the language is very clear, the relationship between the law and sin. And what he was saying is when we externally try to change ourselves or use the law to get to God, use the law to obtain perfection, wholeness, it can't bring us to that goal. And yet that's the only thing our mind will gravitate to in the natural, is a new set of laws, a new set of principles. I've got to try this, try that. And if I can get it right, then I'll please God. Then I'll be different. We don't change that way. Paul looked and said, I'm conflicted between my flesh and my spirit. I've got this raging battle going on inside. And all the law did is it roused the sin in me. Basically, Paul was saying, when the law said, thou shalt not covet, I found in my flesh all kinds of desires for coveting. But he said, the answer is in Christ Jesus. Turn with me to John 17. Verse 23, if we can't find our perfection and wholeness and transformation by following the pattern of the law, which I think Romans 7 pretty clearly states, if in this human form, if Apostle Paul, who we look up as a great hero of the faith, was conflicted within himself between his flesh and spirit, what hope is there for us? How do we change? I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity. Perfection, transformation, change is a fruit of oneness. It's not struggling externally trying to do some law. It's allowing ourselves to be made aware of our oneness with the Father, with one another. And in that state of oneness, that's the thanks be to God for Christ Jesus. We find the wholeness becoming our reality. We find the transformation able to work. That's why the religious approaches to God, and it's really the human ego fits right into it. You know, try this, and if you do this well enough, you'll make it. A lot of our ego's wrapped up in that, our self-efforts, and yet spiritual change is not a result or have anything to do with the human ego. It has to do with becoming aware of God in us, the oneness we have with the Father and with the Son and with one another. One last thing in this word. We're talking about the kingdom of God. And John gave me some CDs, and I'm almost through with those. I didn't get a chance to get back to you. I've been so blessed by them. And basically, they're dealing with the Lord's Prayer, among any other things that Jesus spoke. But this, the author is explaining what the words meant in the Aramaic language. Thank you. I'm still not saying it right. The original language that Jesus spoke. The Aramaic, it gives a different and more fuller meaning, especially deals with the Lord's Prayer. And I've been very blessed by him, John. Thank you. And I, with your permission, will make him available to everyone here. But anyway, the kingdom of God in the Aramaic is described two words that he used. One is vision, and the other is empowering. Empowering vision. And that just really hit me, stuck with me, because I think really that's how we experience the kingdom. We're looking for the kingdom of God to displace all the evil outside of us, and eventually, of course, it will. It's the rock made without hands will be the force that takes care of everything. But how do we experience it as believers? Not in our circumstances first, I don't think. It's an empowering vision to us. An increasing and ongoing awareness of the oneness with the Father, of his realm. It says the kingdom of God in Luke 17 is in you and among you. Which is correct?
Both.
The kingdom of God is that vision, that revelation that empowers your life, that's in you. And then once we accept that God is within us and that oneness, what happens? It becomes the power in our relationships among us. The kingdom is the realm of God or spirit that is formed in us. And as it's formed in us, then it becomes the force that can change the world around us. Luke chapter 24. Remember, is it on the road to Emmaus? And Jesus was walking with them, talking with them. In verse 30, Luke 24, and it came about that when he had reclined at table with them, he took bread and blessed it. And breaking it, he began giving it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road? And while he was explaining the scriptures to us." This to me is how we experience the kingdom of God at this point. On the road as we're walking along our journey in life, not necessarily even spiritually minded, the Lord comes to commune with us, and often we don't even recognize what's taking place. And at a certain point of fellowship, there's that awakening, that quickening in our awareness, and we say, yeah, those things were going on inside me. I knew something was happening deep down inside. I didn't understand it. Our eyes are open to see that it was the Lord talking with us. And he opens up his word to us. He opens up the understanding of who he is. That's the kingdom of God. That's that inner realm of oneness with the Father. As we're walking our journey in life, God making that realm real to us. I think more and more we're going to be aware of this and just appreciate it more. Instead of the big, sweeping, dramatic changes on planet Earth or in our circumstances, we're going to come to really appreciate the inner quickening and awakening the Holy Spirit brings and realizing, what is that? That's an experience with the kingdom of God, the realm of God. It's the fruit of our oneness with him. You know, addressing the kingdom of God, and if you look at Matthew 13 and different parables about the kingdom, it always refers to the kingdom as being that yeast hidden in measures of meal, and hidden here, hidden there, the mustard seed planted in the ground. And the reason it's hidden from the human ego, it's hidden from the flesh, but it doesn't mean it's not active and alive within us. And more we're going to awaken to how alive the kingdom of God is in within us. When we can get beyond the lies of our natural mind of separation, and we can become more and more aware of the oneness with the Father, His realm, His home, His kingdom will become more and more our reality. And we can see the struggle we have. In Matthew 13, you remember the parable of the sower. And Jesus was talking about the seed being sown, the birds of the air grabbing some, and some seed taking root but not deep enough. And when the sun came up, when there was persecution, it died out. And some being choked out by he talked about the worries of the world, and some falling on the good ground. This is the process of the kingdom of God within us. And what I want to point out is that's a very positive parable. You say, oh my gosh, I don't want to lose it because of the birds of the air. All the things he talked about in that parable take place within us. Our mind reacts to the spiritual, incorruptible seed of Christ. And so, yes, we experience the birds of the air. We experience those three negative aspects. But we also experience the seed hitting on the good soil of our heart. It's all going on at the same time. If I could just take a minute in closing this word in looking at that. He said, the birds of the air come and take the seed. He says, that's like someone that hears my words but doesn't understand them. Well, look at the disciples. That was going on all the time with them. They would hear the words of Jesus. And it's not an issue of intelligence or being too stupid to understand. Okay, it's a matter of the intention of our own will. What's the problem that we have, like the disciples had, in understanding the words of Jesus? It's called self-interest. He spoke a number of times about the cross, didn't he? They understood his words. As far as mentally hearing words and saying, yeah, I know what he's saying, they didn't understand. They didn't have a revelation of what he was really trying to communicate to them. Why? Because they had very strong self-interest. They wanted the Messiah to be a certain way according to their will, not according to the Father's will. So what happens with us is we hear the word of God, we hear this, the kingdom of God as it comes to our life, but because of our own selfish self-interest, often our understanding is blocked. So there's that battle that goes on. Now what happens? Well, in that battle, some of that seed falls on the good soil, and that part of you that wants the will of God more than your own will, all of a sudden there's an understanding that opens up. The realm of the kingdom within us is a realm of spiritual understanding. And again, it's not an issue of intelligence. It's an issue of our willingness to let go of self-will and self-interest and be open and say, Lord, thy will be done. That's where the understanding comes, because every word that God gives is about his purposes being accomplished, not ours. The second one deals with no firm root. Well, remember it said that when the word bore fruit, what happened? Because of the word, there was persecution. Kingdom of God in our life means that there's troubling, there's persecution. And to not have firm root means we want to be blessed by what God speaks, but we don't want to suffer because of it. Okay, that's our natural mind again, right? That goes on. But don't worry. Some of that seed goes deeper into the good soil. The last one talked about being choked out by the worries of the world. How many have worries of the world? Every adult, at least, has to deal with planet Earth. We have a lot of concerns. We live in a very complicated world. We have a lot of responsibilities. Jesus wasn't condemning, saying the world shouldn't worry you at all. He says, this is what your mind's going to do. It's going to worry about things. And what does that do? It kind of chokes out the life or the fruitfulness of the word that comes to us. But even though our mind reacts in these three ways, God's word is greater and God's love for us is greater. And I want you to be aware of that. Some of that word is continually falling on the good soil of your heart. And that's where it's bringing forth the fruit of the kingdom of God within you. What oneness conveys to us is this is not a battle that we might make it, we might not make it. Oneness brings you the revelation, the truth, that you've already made it because of Christ Jesus. Life is about letting his victory play out in your life. It's not a matter of who's going to win. He has won. You can have confidence in that. But it's the day-to-day willingness to bear the cross so that that victory and that provision can manifest fully through you. Let's stand. The victory of your living word in our life, your seed. That seed that conveys to us the truth of the oneness we share with you. That your kingdom is not some hit and miss thing in our lives. Your kingdom is a sure reality that is dawning as we're being awakened to it day by day. Lord, that as your kingdom is working in our lives, we can recognize the areas that our mind is conflicted in the battles we have, but yet with such confidence in you, knowing that your word is accomplishing your purpose, your seed is falling on the good soil, and that realm of awareness of your realm, your kingdom, is being birthed in a very real way in our lives. Continue the work, Lord. We just say yes and amen to your will and the power and authority of your will in our lives. We awaken to what the kingdom is to mean to us now. A living vision that empowers us to live in your spirit and in your provision. And all these things we thank you and we say amen.
Amen.
Good. Okay.